Morning, everybody. Nice to be in the Lord's house on the Lord's Day with all of you. Some of you recently in the hospital, Bob, great to see you. Some of you recently in New Zealand, Barb, nice to see you. She tells us Dave is a little under the weather, that they came home from New Zealand at 10 o'clock last night would put most of us under the weather, I think, this morning. So good to see you. I'd like to read to you a couple of passages from the Bible. The first actually ends with what you heard in the Advent candle ceremony. And then the second from the Gospel according to Mark is from a section in the Gospel often referred to as the Little Apocalypse. One of the odd things about the Advent season is traditionally the readings and the focus of the first Sunday of Advent is not the coming of Jesus at Christmas, but Jesus' second coming, as we anticipate that glorious moment and day. So, from Isaiah 64, a section in Isaiah that is just filled with images of hope and expectation. You should go home and read Isaiah 60 to 66 today. Just some great images there. Some passages that Jesus likes to quote. You'll find them as you read your way through. And this one is hope, because things have not been going well. And the prophet begins with one of those great images. He says, speaking to God, "Oh, that you would tear open the heavens and come down." You have days like that? "So that the mountains would quake at your presence, as when fire kindles brushwood and the fire causes water to boil, to make your name known to your adversaries so that the nations might tremble at your presence. When you did awesome deeds that we did not expect, you came down. The mountains quaked at your presence. From ages past, no one has heard, no ear has perceived, no eye has seen any God besides you who works for those who wait for him." Aha. "You meet those who gladly do right, those who remember you in your ways, but you were angry and we sinned. Because you hid yourself, we transgressed. We have all become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous deeds are like a filthy cloth." Think of what you clean the stove with. Yuck. "We all fade like a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, take us away. There is no one who calls in your name or attempts to take hold of you, for you have hidden your face from us and have delivered us into the hand of our iniquity. Yet, O Lord, you are our Father. We are the clay, you are the potter. We are all the work of your hand. Do not be exceedingly angry, O Lord. Do not remember iniquity forever. Now consider, we are all your people." And from the Gospel according to Mark, chapter 13, verses 24 to 37. Yeah, just like it says up there. One of the things that people often miss when they read sections like Mark chapter 13, Matthew 24, is that there are a couple of things going on here that get mixed together. One is that the gospel writer is anticipating the impending destruction of Jerusalem, which happened in AD 70. The other is we are anticipating Jesus' return. So Jesus is saying, "I'm coming back. Here's some things to look for," from Mark chapter 13. "But those days, after that suffering, the sun will be darkened, the moon will not give its light, the stars will be falling from heaven, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken." Strong image. "Then they will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great power and glory. Then he will send out the angels and gather his elect from the four winds, from the ends of the earth to the ends of heaven. From the fig tree, learn its lesson. As soon as its branch becomes tender and puts forth its leaves, you know that summer is near. So also, when you see these things taking place, you know that he is near, at the very gates. Truly, I tell you, this generation will not pass away until all these things have taken place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. But about that day or hour, no one knows, neither the angels in heaven nor the Son, but only the Father. Be aware, keep alert, for you do not know when the time will come. It's like a man going on a journey when he leaves home and puts his servants in charge, each with his work, and commands the doorkeeper to be on the watch. Therefore, keep awake, for you do not know when the master of the house will come. In the evening, at midnight, at cockcrow, or at dawn. Or else he may find you asleep when he comes suddenly. And what I say to you, I say to all, keep awake. I think that's really good advice before a preacher begins to preach. Keep awake. Every once in a while on a Sunday, I add to my nodding acquaintances, you know. Please pray with me. Lord God, as we reflect on your word this day, we pray that you'll speak to us, that we will hear, and in hearing we will find help to live the life you've called us to live. I ask this in your name, Jesus. Amen. I thought it would be fun to do a sermon series in Advent this year titled Home for the Holidays. We'll see. We'll get started today. Home for the holidays. You can go home again. It's just different. Back in 1940, Thomas Wolfe's book that you were all going to recite the title with me was published posthumously. You know the title. We all quote it. You can't go home again, right? And we use that expression to say you can't live in the past, you can't go back and do what you did once before, you can't go home again. Can you? I mean, when you come home from college for the first time, second time, third time, second year, third year, I'm looking at a new 20-year-old in the room when I say those things. The truth is, you can go home again. You go home again all the time. It's just different. A cataclysmic year in my life. Lots of things changed. 1974. Where were you in 74? I know, some of you weren't born yet. All right, I get it. I graduated from high school that year and went off to college that fall. 1974 is also the year that my place of residence changed from 29974 Tamarack Drive in Flat Rock, Michigan, to number 2 Foxbury Lane, Liverpool, New York. I know, it sounds so much more presumptuous, doesn't it? Pretentious, perhaps. Yeah, that summer, my parents moved from Detroit to Syracuse. The really hard part for me is they didn't leave a forwarding address. It took me several weeks to track them down, but even, no, they didn't. The odd part for me was Christmas 1974. Because at Christmas 1974, I was going home to a house I'd never known. The only house I'd ever known, the only home I'd ever known, the only place I'd ever lived, the only permanent address I'd ever had from the time I was born until I graduated from high school was now owned by somebody else. And I couldn't go home there again, ever. And so I went to a house, number 2 Foxbury Lane, Liverpool, 13090. If you're going to send me a card, my dad will appreciate the mail. But when I arrived at the house, it was in fact home. Because the building was simply where my stuff was. It was the people inside that made that house home. So when I approached that door for the first time and it opened for the first time as I came home for Christmas that year, there was Mom, there was Dad, and there was my brother Daryl and my sister Cheryl, and I was home. I was home. Jesus is coming. That's the point of Advent. Advent means this coming. Jesus is coming. He's coming home, even if it's a home that didn't receive him so well. Even if it's a home that has crazy King Herod in it. Even if it's a home that he'd never lived in before. It's still his home. He made it. He built it. Home to Bethlehem. Jesus is coming. He's coming home. He's coming home to Christ Church. He's coming home to your house. If you'll have him, Jesus is coming. Oftentimes, and I've talked about this before, we have to decide whether we're celebrating the holiday or getting ready for a holy day. And there are different ways to tell what you're doing. Not that the holiday is evil or bad or terrible. It's just not enough. We can get lost in the frenzy of holly and ivy, and I think they started playing All Christmas All the Time somewhere right after Halloween. So we've been listening to that for a month now. Yeah. So turn it off. Every time I go in the room, nah, I don't want to listen to that. Wait. It's not here yet. Holiday, you know, it has to do with cookies and trees and the mall, toys and tinsel. Holy day has to do with preparing room for Jesus. You get ready for the holidays in certain ways. You put up a tree. Trees are nice. These are gorgeous, by the way. I love the Altar Guild. They do such a great job of helping us feel like we're in season now, don't you? With the blue pyramids and the trees and the candles and these marvelous little things up and down the middle here. They're always Altar Guild. I'm going to apologize in advance. We've had this conversation before. They always put these things up and they say, "What do you think?" And I have the same response all the time. It looks nice. Because it isn't the kind of stuff I do. So, you know, it looks nice. It's great. If they weren't there, I wouldn't notice. If they were there, they look nice. That's just kind of how I'm wired. But I love this thing. It's great. Just people get excited about different things. I'm just trying to help you out here, you know. Insights into crazy guy up here. It's all right. Jesus is coming. And this prepares us for anticipation, right? But we have to do some other preparations to get ready to receive Jesus, don't we? I don't think he cares if you have a tree or garland in your house, because it isn't the house that matters. It's the home that matters. You all right? He's coming back. He was born, he lived, he taught, he healed, he was crucified, dead, buried, rose, ascended, and is coming back. That, by the way, is the gospel, and I think 11 words. But those are the words that matter, in case you were paying attention. He's coming back, and man, do we need him. You all right? I have African-American friends through this whole Ferguson thing that grieve, profoundly grieve, the state of race relations in the United States. And we can get in all kinds of discussions and so forth. Don't worry about that. This is more for them. It's more of, oh, no, not again. And as a privileged white guy, I have no idea what that feels like. I don't. But I know that some of them were praying the prayer Isaiah was praying. Oh, Lord, that you would rend the heavens and come down and make it right and bring justice and righteousness and all that that means. Isaiah begs God, oh, rend the heavens and come down. Jesus is coming back. It's at the heart of the mystery of faith. Every Communion Sunday, we say these three little phrases, and we say them, and why do we say them? Well, because they're on the screen or in your bulletin, it's time to say them. We say them, Christ has died, past tense. Christ is risen, present tense. The eternal, the risen Christ is present now with us. It's always now. And Christ will come again. That's part of the promise. It's at the heart of our faith. He's coming. He's coming. And will our hearts, will our lives, will ourselves be ready? Now, you could take a different attitude with this if you'd like. I've seen a few bumper stickers over the years. One of them that says, Jesus is coming, look busy. Maybe not the right attitude. I won't say the next one fully. Jesus is coming, and is he ticked off? How's that? Maybe you saw the big billboard. There were these big billboards that were out there, and it signed God, and it says, "Don't make me come down there." And every time I see that billboard, I want to say, "Yep, yeah, but he did. He did. Just not the way we expected." And then I throw all that together, and I realize there's this sort of late in Jesus' ministry moment where Jesus is, I'm not sure what he's doing. He's asking a profound question. There's some lament in the question. There's some concern in the question, because the plan Jesus had was he would bring the gospel, the good news that God's love is for everybody, and you don't have to earn it, and you don't deserve it, and it's there for you. You just need to live into it, and all that great stuff, and that he trusted that message to his followers, and then they trusted it to others who trusted it to us. And Jesus laments, when the Son of Man returns, will he find faith on the earth? You know, that sentence haunts me all week. I think, okay, will he? Will he? Jesus is coming. But the heavens were not torn apart when he came the first time, were they? The first time he arrived, it was as silent as a baby's cry, as humble as a baby in a wooden feeding trough, as simple as peasant parents and shepherds surrounded by animals. No rending the heavens, just a single star to mark the event. Jesus, when he came. Or maybe the image Isaiah wanted wasn't so much this violent image of tearing. Maybe it was this. You go to the theater, some of you go to the theater. Right, the Grand Opera or other theaters, and at the start of the show, usually there's this curtain. Right, closed. You don't get to see what's coming until it's time, and then it's time for the show. And what happens? And there's this revealing of the stage in front of you. I wonder if the coming of Jesus is not so much a rending of the heavens as we think about it, but more of a parting of the curtains. Right? That suddenly, I know, it wouldn't look like this, trust me, but suddenly what was hidden is now revealed. Maybe that's it. Maybe that's the deal. Maybe that's what we should be looking for. Maybe that parting of that curtain happens every time a soul chooses to follow Jesus. Maybe the parting of that curtain happens every time one of us decides to get out of our own stuff and actually engage in the name of Jesus. He is coming. He is coming. Are you ready? Are you ready for Jesus at Christmas? Let me give you 5 simple steps. These don't take long, so relax. But 5 simple steps to prepare your heart for Christmas, for the holy day. We'll do all the holiday stuff too, and it'll be fun. But for the holy day. Number 1, slow down. Slow down. I have been working hard. I think I told you this earlier about eliminating hurry from my life. I will also tell you that I'm failing miserably at it. But I'm working at it. Slowly, surely, trying to eliminate hurry from my life. You can't stop and smell the roses if you're moving at warp speed. You can't. You can't be fully present with another human being if your mind is completely focused on where you're going rather than where you are. If we're going to celebrate Christ in the holy day, we have to slow down. You gotta, was it the street talk? You gotta slow your roll. You gotta slow down. Secondly, you gotta listen. Listen. I heard a baby a second ago. Listen. Did you hear it? You gotta find some place in the next 30 days to find quiet and silence and listen. Because you can't hear the baby cry if all you hear is grandma getting run over by a reindeer. Are you all right? You got to make space to listen. I know, that's a bizarre example, but you got the point, right? All right, mission accomplished. So you got to slow down. You got to listen. You got to see. You got to see. Take a look around. A friend of mine, Jeff Long, who pastors in Farmington, south and east of Rochester, Farmington, did this great Advent montage one year. He went to the mall 2 weeks before Christmas. And he just randomly took pictures of people. And I asked permission to take them, but fairly randomly, just took pictures of people as they were going about their holiday rush. And then he ran these pictures with the music, "It's the Most Wonderful Time of the Year." Except that he sped the music up. So it sounded a little like Alvin and the Chipmunks. Some of you are old enough to remember them. And the pictures were these people where they look frazzled, harried, exhausted. You know, there's this older couple with packages around them, asleep in chairs at the mall. There's, you know, people fighting through crowds and all of that. And I think if I'm doing that, I will never see the gift, the promise, the hope, the moment of transformation. I have to see. And I have to feel, and frankly, I got to change what I feel. I don't want to feel harassed and anxious and hurried and worried and, you know, did I spend too much? Did I spend too little? All that really, really dumb stuff we get caught up in. What I want to feel is the joy of the coming of Jesus. What I want to feel is being in the presence of the Prince of Peace. I need to feel. And then 5, so I'm going to slow down, I'm going to listen, I'm going to see, I'm going to feel, and then I'm going to engage the world like Jesus did. That'll change everything. If I could just spend the next month loving as Jesus loved, living as Jesus lived, valuing what Jesus valued, my world would change completely if I chose to do that. because the values and the priorities and even the stuff I see through my own eyes would change and transform in front of me. I want to engage. Somehow, in some way, this month, I need to find daily opportunities to be kind, opportunities to bring joy, opportunities to bring peace into lives, opportunities to engage the world as Jesus did. So I challenge you to engage in an experiment with me for the next 30 days. That's most of December. You can get hurried again on New Year's Eve. Is that all right? You may not want to, but go, you know, do what you gotta. To slow down. Slow down. Take it more deliberately. Listen. Turn off the noise. Listen. See what's really going on around you. Feel. That is to experience the gifts that Jesus really brings at Christmas. And then to engage the world as Jesus did. We would at that point truly have a holy day together as we celebrate the birth of Jesus. And Christ will come again in your life and in mine. And in the complete reality of the world, and we'll discover we're home. It just won't look like it used to. It'll be different, but home nonetheless. Let us pray. For your gifts, Lord, thank you. And for helping us to prepare for holidays and prepare for a holy day indeed. In your name, Jesus, we pray. Amen.